greet you this afternoon in the name of Jesus. I want to express my appreciation for the messages we've heard. I've been encouraged and inspired, and just want to thank the Halsey brethren here for hosting this and putting this program together. Comments been made already that maybe some haven't had the most interesting topics. And I'm not sure if there's kind of a progression here or not, but I don't think we normally would think of expository preaching. The reputation of expository preaching maybe would tend to be a little bit on the heavy, I don't like to use the word boring, but anyway, I think you know what I mean. And so here we are, Thursday afternoon at about 3 o'clock, and I'm not sure how this is, how you're going to feel about this. When Brother Gerald called me about this subject, this assignment, don't know exactly what went through my mind right at first, but it's probably a little bit of trepidation. I don't really consider myself an expositor in this sense. And yet there was a little bit something that picked my interest about it that I felt that I needed it. I wanted to look into it more and find out a little bit more about it. And I've been blessed, and I hope that this afternoon we can just pass a little bit of that on. I think the brother that originally would have been assigned this subject could have much more aptly handled it. And I feel a little bit like, I think the scripture was referred to yesterday, that when you ought to be teachers, you have need the one teach you. And I feel that way about this subject. I think sitting and listening to someone like Brother Wilbur or someone like that, I could probably benefit a lot from that. It's interesting. I'd like to just share this about Brother Wilbur. I appreciate this, that when he found out the subject that I was assigned, he right away got interested too. And he said, I got some literature for you, got a book for you. And I appreciated that, his concern. I think it's a subject that is near to his heart and probably has been noted for his expository preaching. It was interesting when I stopped by his place to pick up what he had for me. I says, I don't have to use it. But he said he sat down. He said he didn't look at any commentaries or anything, but he said, I went over John 10, and this is what I come up with. And so that was interesting. I'm not necessarily using what he had, but I appreciated that. So I think the program committee, don't want to be too critical, but it's probably kind of two messages in one. And Brother Leland just gave me a license to take some extra time. I'll try not to abuse that too much. So I'd like to think, first of all, try to define expository preaching. Just it seems to me we need to kind of understand what we're talking about. So what is expository preaching? What is an expositor? And so I got Webster's Dictionary out, and of course we could have went through a whole list of words here that have their root in the word exposed. So I'll spare you from going too deeply in that. But the word exposed, which I believe would be a root word of expositor or expository, would have the thought to uncover or unveil. And so that's pretty basic, pretty simple. And is that not what we want to do when we preach the word? We want to uncover those truths. We want to unveil them. And Right next to that is the word expound, which we're kind of making a progression here, would be to explain or interpret. And expository would be to set forth or explain. So that brings us to expository preaching, which I believe is to look at a passage of Scripture and seek to uncover the truths, unveil what is there, to explain it, to interpret it, to set it forth, and finally to make application of that, of those truths and principles, whatever we find in that Scripture. And so as I thought of that, I thought of Philip as he climbed up into that chariot with the eunuch as they were going across the, kept on going across the desert there. The eunuch had been reading from Isaiah 53, and he wondered, who is this man speaking of? Who's the prophet speaking about? And Philip began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And I would imagine that Philip pretty much concentrated on Isaiah 53. I doubt if it was just one verse. I think he probably looked at a number of verses there, maybe the chapter, that whole passage. But he was unveiling and he was explaining to this eunuch, these truths, and it was so powerful, so forceful, so clear, that when, as they were riding along, they came by this water, and the eunuch said, here's water. Putting in my own words, I want to experience this. I want to have this Savior that you've been telling me about. Good example of expository preaching. Well, I'd like to... I'd like to give some other definitions for some other writers. One book I have from my father's library by Harold E. Knott on expository preaching. He says, an expository sermon is an attempt to explain and apply the Scripture to life. Not too much different from what we've been saying. Brother Howard Bean, in his book, A Good Minister, under his little section there on expository preaching, said, and this is pretty simple. I'm going to give you some, maybe a little more complicated. Maybe I should give you the complicated first. Some of this is almost beyond my head, but you think of those, some of those great preachers of the past that were, probably had college degrees or whatever, but one plan, this is what he wrote a book, or he was a teacher, would have said, expository preaching involves the text, the explanation, the introduction, the proposition, the divisions, the development, and the conclusion. Well, that sounds a little, we maybe kind of wince when we look at that. It's getting pretty complicated. Someone else has toned that down just a little bit, and it's what I would somewhat like to use when we go to John 10, but we have the theme. We have the Scripture, we have the introduction, the divisions, the development, and the conclusion. But one of the things that sets expository preaching apart from some of these other methods is we're looking at maybe a larger passage, although some do not always agree on that. I think the one writer I read, he said it can be simply one verse. But most generally when they think of expository preaching, it's taking a larger passage, possibly a chapter, maybe even several chapters or even a book of the Bible, and developing that into a message. maybe I should go back to Brother Howard Bean's simple explanation. It involves reading, explaining, and applying a sizable portion of Scripture. It may be a chapter or significant portion of a chapter, even several chapters. But and as I read and tried to glean some of these things, not all writers agree. And so I think we want to keep it simple. I don't know if anybody here has a college degree. In fact, the one writer I was reading, I don't even have him written down here, but he had five different types of expository sermons. So I don't think we want to get too bogged down, but I am enthused about the concept, not saying I've never done it, but to cultivate this more of looking at a passage. And one of the things with expository preaching, and this is another thought that I run across, an expository sermon explains and applies the scripture portion with little outside support. And that would be different from the topical or textual, especially the topical. You see, Brother Paul went to a lot of different scriptures to establish his message and his points and what he was presenting. But in expository preaching, you don't draw from a lot of other scriptures necessarily. Again, I think there can be different methods. Not everybody's going to do it the same. And I think it's true, and I thought of this. I'm not sure if I have it written down here, but I think we need to recognize that there's different styles of preaching. All of us have different gifts, abilities, education, and I don't think we need to feel too intimidated if we can't handle or one style does not come so natural to us. But I hope as we go through this that you will maybe be challenged to, if you haven't been, to maybe look at this method a little bit more. One of the things that comes through as you read about expository preaching, it is held forth as somewhat the premier style of preaching. And we'll look at some of those reasons. Again, Brother Howard Bean says, it is perhaps the most admired and the least preached. And we could ask, why is that? If it's such a premium way of preaching, then why do so few people use this method? Well, one of the things that I have gathered, and even struggling over this message somewhat, or trying to get everything together here, is that I do believe it does take more work. And maybe that's let's not become lazy and just always take the easiest route. And I realize that there's other, the topical, the textual, we see needs, we see specific needs, and we may not necessarily try to find a chapter that's going to address that. I think there's a place for the topical and the textual and so on. But F.B. Meyer says, expository preaching is the consecutive treatment of some book or extended portion of Scripture on which the preacher has concentrated head and heart, brain and brawn, over which he has thought and wept and prayed until it has yielded up its inner secret and the spirit of it has passed into his spirit. So you caught that there. He's concentrated his head, his heart, his brain, his brawn, and thought and wept and prayed. And not that that can't all be a part of other types of preaching, but I think it does take work. I think it was interesting, Brother Aaron Lapp. I'm not sure how many of you know him, but or how many of you get the Calvary Messenger, Brother Paul. Brought it over the last day or two because he gets the Calvary Messenger, and here Aaron Lapp is going to have a couple of articles on expository preaching, and so I just had the first one. The next one don't come till next month. But he said that he figures that for every hour of preaching an expository message, it takes 10 hours of preparation. I think he had some thoughts on how long or how short a time somebody can slap another style of message together. I shouldn't use that term. We should take our preaching more seriously than that. One of the things that I think we need to remember through all of this, that it takes more than just intellect, it takes more than just good organization, but it takes prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring forth really what God would have us to do. Well, maybe we could look here a little bit at what I was going to maybe just share some of what Brother Wilbur had. I probably would have had this in my file if I'd have known where to look. But back in 1998, it was probably at a minister's meeting. Brother Wilbur, I'm assuming, had on this subject of expository preaching, the need and the method. And he gives that along with some illustrations. I should have maybe seen if I could have copied them off for you. Maybe I should look here a little bit at what expository preaching is not. And I'm not sure what you think of, but expository preaching is not, and maybe some of us tend to do it a little bit in a devotional, but I think maybe to be more effective, if we'd use this principle a little bit more, even in our devotions of the expository type. But sometimes we maybe read a chapter or a portion of verses, portion of a chapter, and just kind of give a running commentary verse by verse down through what we've read. And that is not really expository preaching. It's not a word-by-word or verse-by-verse commentary, independent of the context. And I think that's one of the things we need to remember, that the key to expository preaching is to develop the message around the theme of the passage. And there was one illustration I have from one of the books. And I don't want to take too much time on this here, but just to show you how we can, so you can understand what expository preaching is not and how you can lose, if you start just giving a verse-by-verse commentary, that it you can lose sight of the big picture. And this writer, and I hope this is appropriate to do this here, but he said to give an illustration, he didn't want to use a Bible scripture because he didn't want to make a joke at the expense of the Bible. So he simply used a little nursery rhyme that old Mother Hubbard went to the cupboard to give her poor doggy a bone. Now, I'm not even sure if there's any kind of a moral or anything to that, but whatever the theme is of that, and he goes on to explain. So he's saying if someone would use this method of just going word by word, he says, my text is, old Mother Hubbard went to the cupboard to get her poor dog a bone. I want you to observe the significance of the words of my text. Let us ponder these words one after another. So we take the first one, old. How we ought to reverence old age, and how an old man ought to grow old beautifully and gracefully, and how old creeps upon us before we know it, and so on. So the next word is mother. So we're going to focus on mother. What a beautiful word is mother. How we ought to love our mothers. What tremendous responsibilities of being a mother. So on. And he just goes word by word. And I think you can get the picture that you're losing sight of the big picture. You're focusing on these words. I won't trouble you with more of that. But so let's keep that in mind. I'd like to look at some advantages to expository preaching. It conforms to the biblical idea of preaching. Now that may be a little bit debatable, but one scripture we could go to would be Nehemiah. It slips me now if it's Nehemiah. Yes, it's Nehemiah 8. And you remember how the people were gathered together and how the scribes read the law. And then it says that they caused the people to understand, they gave the sense, and so on. So we could say it's a biblical idea of preaching. Ideal of preaching, I should say. And I take some of these points here from what Brother Wilbur had shared with me. It produces a more biblical preacher. It gives variety to his preaching and helps prevent hobby writing. You're looking at a passage of Scripture. You're not just picking out, I think Brother Paul already mentioned that, of always picking out something that we like to talk about. It saves time in sermon selection if passages are used in continuity. So if you've done a book study and you're doing an expository style, you know that, well, I preached this Sunday, next Sunday, you know, it follows that I'll take the next chapter. And Brother Wilbur explained to me, and I've thought about this different times, but as I was growing up, before Brother Delbert was ordained, that Brother Wilbur and Dad, and we had sermons morning and evening every Sunday of the month, almost without exception. And our deacon didn't preach, and so now there was times where there would have been, they would ask in, I suppose, Brother Victor or somebody to come preach, but the load of that, and Wilbur said he would have used this method. Like if he was preaching, if his turn was in the evening, he would preach. In other words, he knew what he was going to be preaching. Now, he would vary that maybe if he had a morning message. But so it does help if you struggle with knowing what to preach about. let me see. It is easier to deal with unpleasant or unwelcome subjects. So we could use the example of maybe somebody thinks, well, you're always talking about dress or, you know, how the women should dress. Well, if you're doing an expository, preaching, say of Timothy, well, you get to chapter, is it 2, and, you know, it just falls that you're going to be covering that. People will expect it rather than feeling that you're always just picking out a certain subject. Again, this hobby horse idea. It develops a greater knowledge of the Bible on the part of the listener. And also it awakens a greater interest in personal Bible study and gives an example of how to do it. And I like that idea that as we develop this style of preaching and people are blessed by it, that they too say, well, you know, we can do this too. We can, it will help them in their Bible study. Okay, I'd like to, we're going to have to get on here to John chapter 10. Again, I'd like to, I wanted to read here a little bit more of what Brother Wilbur said. I had on his paper here what it is, speaking of expository preaching. It is taking a portion of Scripture and expounding its meaning. It is usually a consecutive treatment of some book or extended portion of Scripture. It is always an exposition and application of the Scripture selected. Okay, I think. So how do we go about that? I'd like to read some of his other points here. The method or the how of expository sermon preparation. First of all, select a Bible passage and discover what God means to teach. And read and reread, making abundant notes of ideas and thoughts as they come. Find the purpose of a book or passage. Study each paragraph, verse, sentence, phrase, and word. Discover the unifying truth in the passage. What is the central truth around which the passage revolves? From this truth, develop a theme, which is really the sermon in a nutshell. To give the message unity, all the following points need to be related to the theme. Note the basic divisions of Scripture passage. From these divisions, develop the main points of the message. Points should be simple, understandable, and clearly seen in Scripture. each point should receive emphasis at the beginning and conclusion of the point. Okay, and they should progress toward conclusion and climax. Well, I'm not saying I'm going to be able to follow this totally, but I would like to follow this thought here of the theme, or and then scripture, introduction, divisions, development, and conclusion. And I'm going to turn the theme and the scripture around. And I thought maybe it would just be helpful this afternoon to help you stay awake and a little bit of involvement here. We're going to read John chapter 10. That is the scripture. And I want you to be watching. Now, one thing I would like to point out, and on the program it says John chapter 10. And as I read that, began reading that and read over the chapter, I thought, well, how are you going to tie a number of those verses? How are you going to tie them into the theme of the book, of the chapter? And in my reading I've come to the conclusion that you are not bound to cover every portion of the chapter. So I hope you'll give me that liberty. So I think, first of all, so our scripture is John chapter 10. We have that on our program, so you would need to announce that to your congregation as you go to preach to them, to begin the message. So let's read John chapter 10. Verily, verily, and I want you to be watching here. Now, what would you say is the theme? We want to have it in a few concise or in a sentence. Verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door of the sheep, the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem at the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Okay, so we have the scripture. What would you say is the theme? I know the problem with this is because if you come up with something too much different than me, then I can't go by my notes. So, but I am interested in knowing what would you say is a theme? We'll see if we're close. What would you say is a theme in that passage? Pardon?
Jesus is the shepherd of the church.
Jesus is the shepherd of the church, okay? Good. Maybe I'll stick with mine. It's a lot. But the good shepherd and his sheep. Now, we could say just the good shepherd, but as I looked at the passage, there's really things that we want to bring in about his sheep. And you can't really have a shepherd without sheep. So I chose to, the theme then, I'm not sure. I know you're at a disadvantage because you haven't had time to So next we would go to the introduction. So when we look at the introduction, we could ask, well, what is the setting? What prompted Jesus to give this teaching? And this was, as I studied and so on, it was a little bit of a new thought to me. But if you go back into chapter 9, we have the blind man that Jesus gave sight to. And as you read that story and you read the response of the Jewish leaders and how they, it's almost ridiculous why they, the way they came back at this man. You know, he was born blind and his parents confirmed that he had been blind. And yet they almost seemed to blame him for, that he had been healed. And in verse 22 of chapter 9, it says that they had already, if someone would have confessed Christ, had already agreed to put him out of the synagogue, to excommunicate him. And verse 24, this man is a sinner. They had come to that conclusion, speaking of Jesus. They accused him in verse 28 of being Jesus' disciple. Verse 29, you know, we don't know where this man came from. Again, speaking of Jesus. Verse 34, they cast him out, speaking of the blind man that had been made to see. And then as Jesus met with that man, we have this in the last part of chapter 9, and Jesus revealed to him who he was, and the man worshiped Jesus. And then Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of these religious leaders, the Pharisees, said, when they heard these things, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." They were not willing to look at their lives. So that's the context Jesus goes right on. Our chapter divisions are not necessarily inspired, I don't believe. And so it just follows here that Jesus went right on to say, and he gives this parable, the first part of the chapter here, on the sheepfold, the shepherd, and so on. Now, there can be differences of interpretation and what Jesus is exactly speaking about. We don't want to get bogged down in that too much. But he simply gives them a parable about a sheepfold, and the door of the sheep, the porter, and the shepherd that leads his sheep out, and so on. They didn't understand this parable, so Jesus went on to explain then to give this teaching on him being the good shepherd. Now, if you go back to that first part there, it actually could have a dual meaning of other shepherds that prophets or whoever that teachers that came. And it could also apply to Jesus, because he certainly, you could look at it in that way, as that speaking of him. But I see that as more of an introduction to the teaching that he gives more directly about himself and his sheep. So, just to move along here. So the next part would be the main divisions. And I'm going to, you may come up with something a lot different, but the way I would like to break this message down, and it's been so long since I've been out of school, I'm not sure if my diagram or my structuring here is quite right. But first of all, I would like to look at the shepherd of the sheep. We'd like to develop that then. Next, I would like to look at the sheep of the shepherd. And then we would like to have a conclusion. I really feel like I'm kind of learning or whatever, and I'd really be kind of curious to know where some of the rest of you would come out on this. But I'd like to just focus a little bit here on as we develop this here. So let's think about the shepherd of the sheep. And twice in this passage, verses 11 and 14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." I'd like to just focus on that. He is good. We're talking about the shepherd now. And I almost passed over that, and then I got to looking at that, and the word good stood out to me. The good shepherd. And that's such a wonderful description of our shepherd. He is good. He only wants what's good for us. He will never do anything that is wrong or that is for our harm. He is the good shepherd. We could do some contrasting here with Jesus speaks about the thieves, the robbers, the hirelings. But Jesus is good. Jesus does only what is good for the sheep. But what do thieves and robbers and hirelings, they're only interested in what they can get out of it. And again, we could go back to chapter 9 there and their response to this wonderful miracle that Jesus had done. It just struck them wrong. It was a threat to them. They were only looking out for themselves. And it's for what they can get out of it. And Jesus talks about the hireling whose heart is really not for the sheep. Again, he's just wanting what he can get out of it. But Jesus is the good shepherd. He is good. And he only wants what's good for his sheep. Well, next I see that Jesus provides access and salvation. Verses 7 and 9, Jesus said, "I am the door." And we could expand on that more. Jesus, in John 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the door. He is the access into the sheepfold, into the kingdom of God. Jesus is that door. And as the door, he's our access into that great salvation. And it speaks here about as the sheep, where's my verses here, verse 9. It says, "I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." In verse 15, Jesus said that he lays down his life for the sheep. And in verse 28, he gives unto them eternal life. This is all what our shepherd provides. He provides access and salvation and into the kingdom of God. Okay, next then, number 3, he provides sustenance. It says here that they shall go in and out and find pasture. Sure, our mind could go to Psalm 23, where it talks about he leadeth me beside a... Somebody help me out. He leadeth me beside the still waters, but what's just before that? About the green pastures. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's what Jesus does. He, as our shepherd, he provides us sustenance and all that we need. And number 4, he knows and cares for the sheep. We have that in verses 14 and 15. You know, the hireling, when he seen the danger, he left. But Jesus said he lays down his life in verse 15. "I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 14, "I know my sheep and am known of mine." Jesus knows our needs. And he has everything that we need. He knows our needs. A good shepherd knows what his sheep need. He notices when they're sick or when they need some special attention. He cares. He knows and he cares for his sheep. And we have the promise that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, number 5, then we see that he unifies the sheep. We have that in verse 16. Jesus gives somewhat of a prophecy of the Gentiles coming into his kingdom. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. These sheep from the Jews, the Gentiles, in Ephesians chapter 2, it speaks there about it. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He unifies the sheep. Number 6, he provides an example of unity. And he speaks of that relationship with his Father. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Verses 17 and 18, "For doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And I believe there's one more verse where he says, I and my Father are one. We see that unity, that working together, and oneness of purpose as the plan of salvation was provided for us. Well, number seven then, that he provides, this shepherd provides security. We have that in verses 28 and 29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We see the security there that this shepherd provides as we follow and obey him. He is our shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep. Okay, now I'd like to go to the next point here, the sheep of the shepherd. Number one, they have entered by the door. Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man have entered in, he shall go in and out, save pasture. So his sheep have entered by the proper way, by the door. It's the only way into the sheepfold. Number two, his sheep have abundant life. They shall go in and out, find pasture, Verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. They have abundant life. These are the sheep of the shepherd. Number three, the sheep know the shepherd. Verse 8, it says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And Jesus said, I know my sheep and am known of mine. The sheep know the shepherd. There's an acquaintance there. And I believe the Holy Spirit within the sheep, within the life of the believer, helps us to know what the will of the shepherd is and to reveal the shepherd to us. Number four, the sheep are obedient. And these things, I'm just giving you the points that could be elaborated on so much more, but the sheep are obedient. We have that in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And we could stress there the importance of obedience. If we're not obedient, we're not of his sheep. It's not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, but those that do, that know the will of my Father which is in heaven. So obedience is very important. And then number five, the sheep of the shepherd are safe as they follow. And we already looked, as we looked at the security that the shepherd provides, his sheep are secure as they follow him and obey him. And in Romans chapter 8, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he lists a whole lot of things. But as we follow him, keep our eyes on him, obey him, we are safe and secure. So when we choose otherwise, is that we step out of his favor and are again on the wrong road to destruction. So that's the two points I've developed out of that. The shepherd of the sheep and the sheep of the shepherd. So then in conclusion, I suppose you could go different ways with that. But just to emphasize that Jesus is the good shepherd. And depending on the audience, or maybe always, we ought to give that invitation that if you want Jesus as your shepherd, you need to enter by the door. And another question. Are you one of his sheep? Have we entered by the door? Are we walking in obedience? Do we know the shepherd? And so on. These are all concluding thoughts that could be given. Well, I've probably about used up my grace here. I hope that it's given you a little bit of a picture. I'm certainly open to critiquing afterwards if you feel I missed the point on expository preaching, but there's something intriguing about it to me that I think maybe has been lacking from some of my preaching, and to develop those scriptures and to glean those truths, unveil those truths, and make them applicable to our lives. So hopefully that's inspired you also to take a look at expository preaching. May the Lord bless you.